Let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we want to thank you for the privilege as ours that we can approach your throne of grace wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and that you would hear us. This morning, as I bring this message, I would ask that you'd be with me. Help me to articulate clearly, and that the message would be meet in due season. Bless us as we continue our worship. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. My sermon title this morning is Overripe and Rotten. I want to continue our study this morning and glean from the book of James. And I really don't want to talk about fruit this morning, because when you talk about overripe and rotten, that's what you think about is fruit. But if I were to talk about fruit this morning, I would talk about fruit when it matures on the tree or on the vine, and it's picked at its perfection. Can you imagine tasting tree-ripe, vine-ripened South Carolina, Georgia peaches picked right from the tree when they are allowed to mature? Maybe put them in the cooler and then eat them. It's some shocking good, isn't it? Do you know that God speaks about trees that are planted by rivers of living water? It speaks about these trees that bears fruit. The Bible speaks about a people who are mature in their Christian walk, a people that possess the marks of a mature Christian. And really what I want to talk about this morning, dear hearts, is maturity. Now, someone has suggested that maturity is overripe and rotten. But I beg the difference. But let me tell you what maturity is not. Maturity has nothing to do with one's age. Why, I have seen older men and older women. They act like children. Maturity has absolutely nothing to do with our appearance. Just because, you know, our skin starts to go south, it doesn't mean that you're mature. Maturity has nothing to do with your achievements. It has nothing to do with academics. But without a doubt, the number one problem in the world today, the number one problem in the church today, has to do with immaturity. You see, we create for ourselves all kinds of problems by saying and doing immature things, acting immaturely. And do you know what the Bible says? We need to grow up. In Hebrews 6:1 in the New International Version, it says, "Let us grow to maturity." God says, "Grow up." Now, the question I want to answer this morning is, what is maturity? Don't you think maturity has something to do with attitude and character? Of course it does. Attitude is what makes the difference. And James gives five marks of a mature person. Five marks of a mature person. Number one, a mature person is positive under influence or under pressure. A mature person is positive under pressure. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James again. And folks, I've really enjoyed these five or six sermons that I've done from the book of James this last little while. But I want to go to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it was just last week when we used these same texts. Starting in verse 2, James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." Now, the first test of a person who is mature is that they do not react or how do they react to problems. Does the mature person get nervous, uptight? Are they negative? Do they grumble, gripe, and complain? How do you handle problems? You see, Christianity is all about life. Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about life. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have more religion." Is that what it says? In John 10:10. Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." And because Christianity is about life, it has to do with problems. And part of life means that we have to learn to solve these problems, to face these problems, and the best way to do it is with the right attitude. What is your natural attitude, your natural bent when things don't go right? Are you irritated? James says in verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Now, folks, you may be very knowledgeable of Scripture or about Scripture, but you can be as cantankerous as all get out. Have you ever met someone like that? Yeah, sure you did. Number two, a mature person is sensitive to people. A mature person is sensitive to people. Look at James 2, verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." A mature person, you see, according to James, is sensitive to other people. He does not just see his own needs. He sees the needs of others. He understands these needs, and he helps. He's not just interested in himself. And James understood this. Look at verses 1 through 5 in James 2. James chapter 2 says, My brothers, and we could say sisters, my brothers and sisters, because in the same context, he uses it that way. He says, "My brothers and sisters, as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes to your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here is a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand here or sit on the floor by my feet,' Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? A mature person is sensitive to other people's needs. And James, he understood this. James says, don't show favoritism. Don't be a snob. Don't look down on people. Don't judge people by their appearance. Don't insult people. Don't exploit people. That's what James is saying. I remember a story from the early Adventist church history. A story about William Miller. You all read about William Miller. He was a deist. He believed that God, his father was a Baptist preacher. But Miller, he believed that, yes, God created the world, but it was like a clock. He just wound it up and let it go, and he had no more interference or did anything else for the world. But after the Civil War, or maybe it was during the Civil War, William Miller was sitting there up on Lake Champlain, and somebody gave him a Bible, and he began to read. And that became the nucleus for the Adventist message that we love so dearly today. As the story goes, William Miller began to preach about these Bible prophecy, and people from other denominations began to take an interest. I'm told by 1844, as a result of Miller's preaching in America, there was a great revival took place. 50,000 people joined a Baptist church in the New England states. As a result of Miller's preaching back in the 1840s, there was 54,000 joined the Methodist church. People came to the Presbyterian churches. They came to the Church of England. People were influenced by Miller's preaching. And there was this young fellow, I believe it was Joshua V. Imes, who was a Baptist preacher. He heard about Miller, he decided that he was going to invite him up to Boston to preach to his prestigious church group. So he wrote Reverend Miller, that's what he referred to him as Reverend Miller, and Miller agreed that he would come and preach at his church in Boston. And Imes made an arrangement that he would meet Miller at the train station. Now, he never saw William Miller before. He knew nothing about William Miller. But in my mind, as I read the story, I kind of got the idea that Himes thought that Miller was this tall, dark, and handsome, well-to-do gentleman. Maybe, with these fluffy cuffs and, the fluffy shirt. The train came in and pulled into the station, and this guy looked everywhere for Miller, but he did not see him. He had something in his mind he thought that Miller was supposed to look like, and after the train moved out and everybody was gone from the station, Miller, he saw this little fellow sitting down there on a suitcase down at the end of the station. And he went down and he timidly said, "Are you William Miller?" And William Miller stood to his full height. He was nothing at all like Himes thought he was supposed to be. His clothes were shabby. They were well worn, but they were neat. And this preacher, he got this idea, what in the world have I done? I should put this man back on the train and send him back to where he came from. Because I don't think my people, my snobby-nosed people in the big church there in Boston is going to accept him. Well, he had already committed to Miller, and he already committed to his people that William Miller was going to speak at the service next week, and he couldn't very well put him back on the train and try to explain what Miller looked like or what happened, because it surely would have made him look bad. But on Sunday morning, when they came to the church, instead of sitting close to Miller, he sat as far away from Miller as he could. And when it came time for Miller to get up to preach, there was no introduction. Miller got up and he smiled. He opened God's Word and he began to talk to him about Jesus, and he began to share with them Bible prophecy. And it wasn't long before this preacher was moving closer and closer to Miller. He fell in love with Jesus. He fell in love with God's Word. Folks, like James says, don't judge people by their appearance. Don't show favoritism. Don't be snobbish. You know, James gives another test of maturity in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. You see, what James is saying, I may win all kinds of people to the Lord. I may build a great church building. I may give my money to the poor. But if I don't have love, or Paul says this, I'm as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So what James says, we are to love our neighbor, and Paul says that we are to respect. We are to have love in our hearts. We are to be kind to people. If you're not a doer of the word, then it's all talk. Let me share with you what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 31. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 41. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came and visited Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, least of these My brothers of Mine, you've done it. You did it to Me. So Jesus says, at the judgment, they will stand before the Lord and to say, when, Lord, did we do that? When were you sick and we visited you? Or when were you in prison and we came and visited you, or when were you thirsty and we gave you drink? And he says, if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You see, everybody is God's creation. Isn't it interesting that in the judgment, we will be judged by how we treat other people? It's not how many Bible verses you have committed to memory, and I would encourage you to commit Bible verses to memory because they can be a great comfort to us. We aren't judged by how many sermons we have heard or what a great reputation we have as Christians. But we are judged how we treated people. Look at verses 12 and 13 in James. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In the judgment, you see, James is saying that we will be judged by how we treated other people. And James goes on to say in verses 14 to 16, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You see, here we see again the marks of a mature person. A mature person is going to attend to the needs of his fellow man. He's not caring about himself. He's caring about the needs of others. Number three, a mature person, according to James, has mastered his mouth. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, how many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more sternly? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So what James is saying, we all stumble, no one is perfect, and that's got to be an understatement in these days in which we live. Do you know that the first thing a doctor says when you go to him for a checkup, he says, open your mouth and stick out your tongue. Stick out your tongue. You see, he uses your tongue as to check your physical health. And God does the same thing to check out our spiritual health. He looks at our tongue. Look at verses 5a and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You see, self-control comes from tongue control. We get ourselves in so much trouble because of what we say, what we think, and what we speak. And James, in chapter 3, he uses several illustrations. He says that the tongue is like putting bits in a horse's mouth. The bits makes the horse obey us, and Gene can testify to that. You know what bits are? It's a piece of steel that goes behind their teeth, and you can turn that horse. He can do just about anybody. You can do with that horse anything you want. as long as he's got these bits in his mouth. And he uses another illustration. He talks about a ship, for example. It's so large that it's driven by the wind, but the pilot can steer it with just the smallest rudder. That ship will go where the pilot wants it to go. Your tongue, you see, what James is saying, your tongue, which by size is very insignificant compared to your body. But do you know it is the tongue that controls the life? What you say, what you hear yourself say, directs your life. What you say can destroy your life. The tongue can delight people's lives. It can discourage people's lives. Your tongue is a powerful force for good or evil. In fact, Paul speaks about the tongue also. In Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Do not let negative talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Paul is telling us to watch what we say. When you talk, you don't just say things that build yourself up. You say things that build other people up. If it doesn't build someone else up, it's better not to say it. Even if it's truth, it's better not to say it if it's not building the person up. Folks, it is a mark of a mature person who has learned how to manage his mouth. James 1:26 says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." If I'm a gossip, my religion is worthless. If I spread rumors, my religion is worthless. If I'm always saying things that aren't always accurate, or I exaggerate or speak impulsively, it's worthless. James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 and verse 17, it says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Down in verse 17. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness," and says in verse 18. So according to James, we have to learn to manage our mouth, because that's a test of maturity, according to James. The fourth thing that James says, a mature person is a peacemaker. He is not a troublemaker. Look at verses, go back to 18. "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Verse chapter 4, 1. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire, that your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God." Now, when I read these texts, I asked myself some questions. I took inventory. Am I a peacemaker, or am I a troublemaker? Do I like to argue? Am I a contentious person? Do I get my feelings hurt? Do I get defensive easily? Do I hurt other people's feelings? Am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? You can all ask yourself the same questions. the mark of a mature person is the lack of conflict in his own life. Why is there so much conflict in the world? Why is there conflict in your marriage or my marriage? Why is there conflict where I work? Why is there conflict between me and a former friend? Why is there conflict between me and another Christian? Why is there conflict between me and God? Why is there conflict? And James tells us that there are two reasons for conflicts. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." So James is saying the first cause of conflict in your life is selfishness. And the real issues there, heart, is pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." You see, conflict has to do with our ego. It has to do with our pride. When Donna and I have conflict, it's usually because of our pride. I don't want to admit to Donna I was wrong, or she don't want to admit to me that she's wrong. You see, pride guarantees conflict at home, at work, in the church, wherever. Selfishness and pride. We want things for ourselves. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that what Scripture says? James, continuing in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" So James is saying the other source of conflict is judging others. The truth, my brother and sister, is this. We are limited in our insight. There is always another side to a story. How often we are quick to pass judgment on individuals. God says that selfishness and judgmentalism cause conflict. People who are judgmental are immature. Number five, a mature person is patient, preserving, and prayerful. James 5, verses 7 through 11 and verse 16. James says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And then down in verse 16, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." There are three words, actually there are four words that you should give consideration to in the book of James. Number one word that you should give consideration to is love. We should learn how to love other people. We should love ourselves, but we should learn how to love other people. The second three words are found in chapter 5. They are patient, perseverance, and prayer. These four words are marks of maturity. A person who has these characteristics as the marks of maturity. These four, they go together. They express an attitude not only of dependence upon God, but they express an attitude of how we are going to act towards others. In chapter 5, James says, be patient, and he gives the illustration of a farmer. If anybody has to have patience, certainly has got to be the farmer. He prepares the ground, and then he puts the little seed in the ground, and then he can do nothing but wait. He waits for the early rain and the latter rain. He has to wait for the harvest. Now, we don't understand the farmer very well when we live in the cities, because we just go to the grocery store, we buy a bag of green peas or whatever we want, we put it in the microwave, and boom, we've got it. But somebody's got to grow these things, and it's the farmer. He's the patient one. The next thing that James speaks about is perseverance, and he uses the illustration about Job. And there's another sermon. Job. Job, God says that he was righteous on the earth, but you saw what Satan did to him. But Job had perseverance. The third thing that James speaks about in chapter 5 is prayer. He speaks of Elijah, who was just like us, who prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Prayer. Are you patient and prayerful about life? In your maturity, have you developed perseverance? In your maturity, are you patiently persevering in prayer, depending on God to develop your maturity? Or are you, as someone suggested, that maturity is overripe and rotten? I take not much delight in overripe and rotten fruit. But when it is perfect, I enjoy it. God wants us to mature. He wants us to be like Jesus. And He will come for us soon. It's my prayer, it's my desire that all of us would be ready, mature, we would be perfect, just like Jesus. Amen.